This morning you find our text in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. John chapter 12, begin reading in verse 23. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 12, and verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask this morning as we come before your throne of grace, we do it in time of great need. Lord, we are a needy people. And I pray this morning that through your word, through the encouragement of other believers, Father, we would hear from you. I pray this morning that you would remind us how important it is that we be deliberate in our Christian walk. The world outside of these four walls, they need to see Jesus in our lives. They need to know that he does forgive, that he is kind and he's generous and he's gentle and he's ever patient. They need to see the real Jesus. Father, that is our task before us this morning, to encourage and challenge my brothers and sisters, Lord, in this theme. Now we ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, thank you for our guests and visitors who've come our way. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to them as they have already been to us this hour. But God, take now this offering, use it for your honor and glory, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we looked at the words in verse 21. After the Greeks had come, they simply said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Andrew and Philip, they brought them to see Jesus. But now that that statement has been made, notice how Jesus answers them. We looked at this for a little bit last week, but this morning I want to tie all of this together because verses 27 and 28 are very, very important to this text. After they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," notice how Jesus answered them. This is in verse 23. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Nothing now stands between Jesus and the cross. His dreadful hour has arrived. And remember now, as we found our way, as we're working through the Gospel of John, when we've come to chapter 12, we are in the last few days on that Passover week. Jesus literally is just hours away from being arrested and taken to the cross. But in the celebration of that moment when these men come and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus," in the celebration of that moment, Jesus outlines for us literally the rest of Christian history. That's why verses 23 through 28 are so important. In those few verses, we have an outline of what Christianity looks like. We have the history of Christianity, what God expects from us, what God is going to inspect in us, what he's going to give us. And then lastly, as we look down in verse 27 and 28, we're going to find out that there is a divine resolve that's going to help Christ through these last few hours of his life here on earth. A divine resolve because of what he's being asked to do. He who is light is going to be asked to step down into darkness. He who has had unbroken fellowship with his Father, now that fellowship is going to be broken when he goes to the cross, because the Bible says that he who knew no sin would now become sin for you and me. Literally, he would take our place on the cross. Jesus is going to show us this morning, by personal example, what the Christian life, bottom line, is all about. And that's part of our text this morning. Just a short review back in verse 23. The hour has come. The Lord's thoughts go immediately to Calvary. He knows why he was sent to the earth. Look with me over in John chapter 13. Let me show you something. John chapter 13, Jesus has just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. Look with me in verse 2. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Now watch this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. That's part of that resolve that we're going to close out with this morning in this message. But ladies and gentlemen, when he says the hour has come, he knows that now it's time for the cross. The very reason why he was sent to the earth, the very reason why he left all of heaven's glory, the very reason why he has spent the last 3 years and some months working with these disciples, the reason why he has confronted all of the Pharisees, the reason why even in the very temple itself, when he healed a man on the Sabbath day, and even when he proclaimed that he himself was God, all of that misunderstanding, all of the accusation, knowing that they are plotting to kill him, knowing all of these things are about to take, knowing that he's going to be betrayed by his disciples, Jesus looks down into eternity, even into our day, 2,000 years later, and Jesus now knows that the hour is here. This is why I came to the earth. The way to the cross would be no easy road for him to travel. It would be a deadly reality for him. The agony in the garden, the mocking trials, the physical abuse, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the heavy cross, the agony of crucifixion, the anguish of being made sin, the horror of the darkness, the bitter taste of death. He knows all of this is before him. But listen, instead of allowing this to control him and own him, Jesus does something. He does something this morning that he wants you and me to grasp. His hour has come. I like what James Montgomery Boyce wrote. He said, the hour has come much closer now because the hour he was born is here. It had come closer still, the hour he was baptized by John, because the hour of his death. It had come closer when he descended from the mount after meeting with Moses and Elijah to talk of his decease. Each step, each day passed by, Jesus knew that the hour was getting closer. It had come closer when he had declared himself to be God. It had come closer when he had ridden into Jerusalem in triumph to proclaim himself as the Messiah. It had come closer now that he resolutely refused to pray that his Father in heaven would keep him from that hour. Look down at verse 27 with me just for a moment. Now is my soul troubled. Here's the humanity of Christ. And what shall I say? What shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Back to verse 24 through 26, we have heaven's way. Verse 24, we see a picture of his substitutionary death. He says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's what Jesus came to do. He knew he had to die so that the fruit would be you and me. We would be a part of that everlasting life that he would give. So he had to die. That's a picture of his substitutionary death. In verse 25, we have a principle for kingdom servants. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In other words, that person that loves himself, he's concerned about himself, he's number one, he's all that counts. He says, you'll lose your life. But if you hate your life, remember we talked about this last week, that in the Bible things are black and white. It's either holy or unholy. It's righteous or unrighteous. And we talked about what God said about Caleb and Esau. No, not Esau and Caleb. Esau and Jacob. I'll get it right. It talked about how that God loved Esau, but God hated. I mean, God loved. I got it all backwards. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And you say, well, how can that be? Because of the magnitude of God's love, it would look as if God hated Esau. But notice what he says here in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life. In other words, you're never first. You're dead to self. There's no self-righteousness whatsoever in you. He says, you will keep it unto life eternal. And if you go back to verse 24, again, verse 25 is simply a picture of if you die, if you fall into the ground and you die, then guess what? You'll bring forth much fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, when we become selfish as God's children, when we become stubborn and we become critical, when we become almost hateful and irritable, there's no fruit in that whatsoever. It's all about you. It's all about yourself. But yet when we give ourselves away in love and grace and patience and gentleness, then all of that is multiplied, multiplied. Now watch verse 26. Here's a call for believers to follow him in discipleship. And he starts it off with the word if. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, I'm going to put all three of these verses together, and I'm going to give you a picture of what it looks like. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 20. Here's what those three verses look like. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writing, and some believe this was his first letter, one of his first epistles that he had written. But in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase is important because it's going to be repeated a couple more times. A man is not justified by the works of the law, knowing, listen, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we know this, we embrace this. He's writing to the church at Galatia. He says, you're not justified. A man cannot be justified by works of the law. He says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice it doesn't say your faith. It says by his faith. And then it says it again in verse 16. It says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. I'm going to show you how that works in a minute. Go down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Let's stop there. We are identified with Christ. Remember, he left all of heaven's glory, he came to the earth, and he went to the cross, he took our place. But how are we identified with him? Listen to what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We died with Christ, and we're resurrected with Christ. Now listen carefully. When Christ died, I died. Listen, the Lord Jesus not only died for me, but also he died as me. We embrace this by faith to be true. We accept that to be true. We reckon it to be true. That's what the Word of God says. I believe what God says. I'm going to take God at his word. I believe that's a true statement. Now listen carefully. I am crucified with Christ. Now in the Greek, that verb crucified is in the perfect tense. Actually, it says, I have been crucified with Christ because it happened 2,000 years ago. He suffered the full penalty of the law and was exposed to the full horror of the wrath of a holy, sin-hating God. Because death nullifies all claims and obligations, in the death of Christ, the believer has died to all of the demands and jurisdiction of the law. In other words, when I stand before God, he will not bring out the Ten Commandments and say, well, David, let's measure up and see how you did. No, because I died, I satisfied all of the law's demands. What does the law say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. So I died with Christ. But that doesn't stop there. Also, Paul writes in verse 20, nevertheless, I live. When Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. When he stepped forth from the grave to take his eternal stand on resurrection ground in the eternal counsel of God, I stepped forth from the grave and took my stand on resurrection ground. That is the truth of identification with Christ. Now, it doesn't stop there. We are indwelt with Christ. We are recipients of his matchless life and matchless love. Listen to what he says. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's three truths right here. Number one, it's no longer the law, but it's the Lord. Did you die for Jesus? No. He died for you to take care, listen to this, of the past tense of your salvation. Do you live for Jesus? No. He now lives in you to take care of the present tense of your salvation. Thirdly, He died on the cross to save you from your sin. He lives in you to save you from yourself. That's what it means. As Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, he goes on, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, here it is, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And let's put all this together. We do what we do because we are what we are. Say, well, yeah, wait a minute. Therefore, we need both what Christ did and what Christ is. He did what he did because we did what we did. Our faith in that fact alone saves us. He is the Savior, we're sinners. We are what we are, therefore we need what he is. We are sinners, and we stand in the need of salvation. So he's our Savior. Lastly, our faith is what sanctifies us. Our faith is what separates us from all the other faiths of the world. Jesus knows that in the age to come, as a result of his being obedient unto death, eternal life would be given to all. That's what that means. Now, go back to John chapter 12, down in verse 27 and 28. This has got to be one of the lowest points of his earthly life. Now watch what Jesus says. He's just proclaimed in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, if we think of that in a worldly sense, we think, man, I mean, Jesus is going to get crowned. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. He's going to have all these rewards. He's going to have an army. He's going to have victory. No. What does it mean, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified? Excuse me. Verses 24 and 25 simply tell us that he's going to die to pay our sin debt. If he doesn't die, you and I are in trouble. That's what it means. If Jesus doesn't die, then guess what? You and I are going to have to pay for our own sin debt. Now you say, well, that doesn't, no. Because an unbeliever will pay for his own sin debt, but there's one thing missing. He can't resurrect himself. Jesus died and rose again from the grave. I died with Christ and I rose with Christ. See, no other religion teaches that, folks. This is why Christianity and the gospel is so powerful. Notice his human declaration, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. But then he says, but for this cause came I into this hour. It was not physical death that Jesus was troubled by. It was spiritual death. And what physical death, he knew he was going to die physically, but what is spiritual death? It's the same thing with mankind. We all know, outside of the rapture of the church as a Christian, that one day we're all going to face death. That's a reality. But what does it mean to be spiritually dead? To be spiritually dead means that you're separated from Almighty God. Now, let me put that in simpler terms. You die in the flesh, and you die as an unbeliever. You've rejected Christ. You're spiritually dead as well. That separates you from God. If God's in heaven, where does that place you? In a terrible place called hell. By the way, it was created for the devil and his demons, not mankind. But what is the underlying resolve of Jesus? What is pressing him to go through with this? His underlying resolve is, he's not going to ask the Father to keep him from suffering. Listen, he's not going to ask the Father to keep him from persecution, the horror of being separated from the Father in spiritual death. He writes, he says, for this cause, this purpose, I was sent, and the hour and time is now. You say, well, David, where's his spiritual resolve? Notice what he says. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And then there it is in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus is resolved to die, but why is he resolved to die? Well, you say, well, if he dies, then he takes care of our salvation. Listen, but notice that Jesus does not give this as his chief reason for not asking the Father to deliver him from death. His chief aim is to glorify God. Although The death he is to die has its horrors. Listen, he will not shrink from following whatever it was the Father chooses to have the Son glorify him. We were singing a few moments ago, "It is well with my soul." Now let me ask you a personally, very honest question. Is all well with your soul? How did you handle the last tragedy and the last crisis that you went through? How did you do? You say, well, it was very painful. It was very difficult. Yes, it was. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But what my question is how did you handle it? The story goes of a young man by the name of Ralph Kuyper. He was born with bad eyesight. God had called him into the ministry. And yet, during his years of study for the ministry, he was handicapped by this bad eyesight. The story goes that time and again, he asked God to take this thorn away, just like Paul did. One day, he was sitting in a library and trying to study, and he was having headaches, and his eyesight was just so poor, and he had these big, heavy glasses on, and he's just fussing away. Then the Spirit of God began to speak to him, and he said, "Kuyper, what is the chief end of man?" Kuyper was a student of theology, so he certainly knew the answer. He replied, "That's easy. It's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now listen. "What would you rather have?" asked the Holy Spirit. "Perfect eyesight or the privilege of glorifying me?" This time the student, Mr. Kuyper, did not answer so quickly. But at last he said, "There's no question. The only possible answer is the privilege of glorifying your name." Now listen carefully. "Then," said God through the Spirit, "why worry about the means I have chosen to have you glorify my name?" What does that mean to us? Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Verse 20. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. That means he was in prison as he's writing it. Philippians 1 verse 20. Paul writes, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Here's a man who's on death row. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's in the bottom. He's in the sewer of Rome, waiting for the executioner to come and take his life. And yet Paul says, "With all boldness shall Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Divine resolve. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to challenge you this morning. I think this may be something that we're missing in our walk, a divine resolve. We're human. I know that. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go to the doctor, and they found some things, and they put me on medicine, and they wanted to x-ray this and that, and they found things I didn't know I had, and we're not even sure half of it works anymore, but they found all this stuff. We want to get it fixed. But I think sometimes we need to just take a deep breath, a step back, and we need to say, "God, can this be for your glory? Whether it's life or death." And I think because we're missing out on that, even asking the question, even begging the question, if you please, I think it may very well tell on us how deep our intimacy is with our Savior. It's not an indictment, it's just a challenge. It's not judging, it's just a challenge. Are we so earthly bound, or are we heavenly good? Or are we so heavenly bound, we're no earthly good? Watch what Paul says in verse 21. "For me to live is Christ." I'm sure in my own life that if I would emblazon that small phrase right behind my eyes and on my heart, it would probably keep me from making a lot of bad decisions in judgment in word, in thought, deed. For me to live is Christ. It's Christ. I am a Christian. I'm not a professional Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. So what do you do for a living? I teach the Bible. That's what I do for a living. Is it a calling? Oh, it's a blessed calling. It's not a job, if you please. But yet for me to live is Christ. Everything every thought, every fiber of my being should be about Jesus, not about myself. Because if you go back to Romans 12, those verses that we just talked about, if the kernel doesn't fall into the ground and if it doesn't die unto itself, he said, then there's no fruit whatsoever. If I just sort of hoard up and take care of myself and me and mine and nobody else's, then there's no everlasting fruit. There's no servanthood. You go down, Jesus said, if you follow me, he said, you'll be with me. My Father will honor you one day. But yet, what kind of divine resolution do I have? What is my chief aim? What is the very reason that I live for? For me to live is Christ. What is your chief aim? Why do you do what you do? Who do you do what you do for? May this be true of us, writes James Montgomery Boyce. If it is, to live as Christ, he says, if this is our mantra, he said, then we will be able to endure joy. Sounds odd. Endure joy. Or sorrow, or sickness, or ill health. Bane or blessing, he writes. To God be glorified. Now, I share that with you this morning because James Montgomery Boyce, at the age of 62 in March, just a few years ago, he thought he had the flu. 4 months later, he died. He had a fast-growing cancer, and it just literally wiped him out. He preached maybe two more sermons in those 4 months. His health just disappeared. An incredible defender of the faith, an apologist, involved in all kinds of great evangelical ministries, prolific writer. Man was just a walking concordance. In 4 months, and one of the last things he said to his wife, he said, all of this is for the glory of God. All of it. Some said, well, he's so young. Boyce replied, but it's for the glory of God. To live is Christ, verse 21. But for the child of God, to die is gain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not so sure that death is gain if we're not living for Christ here and now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My challenge to you this morning, that you would ask yourself the hard question, what is your chief aim in life? I know we have responsibilities. I know we have children. I know we have grandchildren. I know we have things we want to do and things we want to complete. But bottom line, it should be to glorify God and enjoy His life.